Life Audio.
I'm Cynthia Garrett, and I will be right with you in just a moment after this.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with The King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to the Cynthia Garrett Show. I'm Cynthia Garrett. And as you know, each week here, we bring you a whole lot from Cynthia Garrett Ministries, whether you're watching the sessions or listening to the sessions on podcast or TBN or any of the faith and family platforms around the world, whether you are catching Girl Club with all of the Girl Club crew. We hope that you're always blessed every week by that. You know, at Girl Club, we're real girls bringing you real talk about real issues while trying to apply real faith. You know, here on this platform, we also have special guests, and there will be a number of those coming up actually in the coming weeks and months as we ramp into some important things going on in our nation and around the world. And then every now and then you get some good old-fashioned Bible theology from our resident scholar and theologian, Roger Charles. Now, today, we're going to look at culture through a different lens. And that is why I'm here with you alone. Because, you know, on Girl Club, when we're all, you know, sitting around in studio and we're talking about these different issues that are going on, and we're trying to figure out how to walk in faith in the world today and how to apply faith to the things that sometimes are generally driving us nuts or ticking us off or confusing us. Like, while we're doing that, I'm often thinking about, you know, the political climate that we live in. I'm often thinking about the issues that affect our nation and nations. I'm often thinking about culture. You know, I always say that everything, in my opinion, boils down to identity. For most people, there is a general lack of spiritual identity and a general lack of knowledge of who they are, who they were created to be, and how they were created to live, and who their creator is. But if you look at the world around us today, especially in my nation and in many of yours, because I know that many of you are watching from all over the world, you will notice a general lack of identity culturally in terms of your nation's identity. You know, I think here in America, we have a lack of constitutional identity, you know, a lack of our historical identity, of what we were created to be, of what our founding fathers wanted for this country. Yes, there are mistakes that have been made along the way, but we also are very fortunate to live in this country. And I would really say that, you know, every person, every family, every nation, every community, every institution, every business makes mistakes. The important thing is how you recover from those mistakes, how you figure out and look at moving on from those mistakes. And all of this is going to lead us to a conversation about forgiveness. It always comes back to that, you know, to forgiveness as sort of the anchor that has to be cut off of our leg in order to freely move on and freely move forward. And so while I'm thinking about all of these things this week and looking at the world around us, which is really and truly a world at war. I mean, you know, we've had nothing but turmoil since our current administration came into office. Nothing but turmoil. Turmoil from, you know, half of this country's belief that the current administration should not be the current administration, to turmoil on the world stage, you know, from Afghanistan to now the Ukraine and Russia, to our illegal immigration situation, to Israel now being at war with Hamas and terrorists coming out of the closet. And really and truly, you know, when you think about terrorists and terrorism, I'm realizing that it's very clear that part of what they're doing is really abandoning their own people, you know, their own Palestinian people, because they want Israel to look bad, because Israel really has no choice but to fight back. Now, there is a choice, but Israel's not going to give up their nation and their people. And I don't advocate that they should. But in really thinking about all these things, it just keeps swirling me back to one actual fact. And if you look at culture through a different lens, culture through the lens of what God would do and how God sees things and how God created us and how God intends for us to live victoriously in the world that we live in, on some level, you have to understand that that forgiveness, you know, is the main thing that attacks identity. The inability to forgive, you know? So I thought we should dive in a little bit, you know, to this. And I'm not even going to take the full Christian perspective on forgiveness. I'm going to point out that there are a lot of great scholars and psychologists and leaders and people who speak about forgiveness, but every single one of them speaks about it in the same way. What way is that? Well, it's the way that the Bible spoke about forgiveness from the beginning of time. So every single person, when they're talking forgiveness, is pulling from the Word of God. There's nowhere else to go. You know, when you start with the Word of God, it's the purest place to start. So when you're talking about freedom and love and forgiveness, it doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. There are certain basic foundations that are just biblical, no matter what you do. One of the main questions, you know, that I think I've been looking at in all of this is, you know, are you one of those people who finds it easier to forgive other people than even yourself? You know, I think when we look at our nation today, when I look at the nation that I live in today, it seems that a lot of people, you know, there's a big problem forgiving each other. But when I look at the manipulation of the concept of love in order to make things right, I find that a lot of people, they really haven't forgiven themselves or their people for what was done in their past. And so they're easily manipulated into being told to jump through 99 hoops and to do all of these things to equal or to prove that you've, you know, that you're a forgiving person, that you're a repentant person. And there's so much twisting of God's point of view that if you look at culture through the lens of what God would say and do, then you'd have to come out believing that culture is really messed up in how it's telling people how to love each other. It's just all wrong. So forgiveness, and whether or not you grant it, right, has the power to affect your mental well-being. And as I dive into this, I just want you to be thinking about the fact that many people do have difficulty forgiving a person that they're never without, and that's themselves. They have as much trouble forgiving themselves as they often do forgiving others. Self-forgiveness in particular can affect your well-being for better or worse, depending how easily you grant it. You know, there are older studies, psychological studies, that have found that not forgiving yourself or others can actually put you at higher risk for depression. That makes sense. Holding on to negative emotions about yourself lowers your overall self-esteem, and it opens the door to anxiety and depression. I mean, that just makes sense. You know, when you don't forgive yourself, You're constantly telling yourself, I'm bad. My past is bad. What my ancestors did is bad. What my people are doing is bad. You can never really move forward. And I will tell you, when you're living in that place, chained to some sort of unforgiveness of others or of yourself, you're really chained. You're not progressing. And you are easily manipulated. Now, you might ask yourself, why do I have such a hard time with self-forgiveness? Well, it might be hard to forgive yourself because it requires looking at mistakes and facing uncomfortable feelings like guilt and regret. And listen, you know, guilt and regret have their place. I think it's good to feel regret when you've done something wrong. There are parts of our history that it's good to feel guilt or it's good to feel regret about. Guilt is a different thing. You know, guilt kind of partners with shame and it can keep you in a really bad place. Regret really can lead to repentance. But once you repent and you're forgiven, right? Let's look at this from the Christian worldview. Once you repent and you're forgiven, then you're clean. You need to move forward. So there was a 2021 study that found that tolerance of negative feelings and confrontation with one's behavior is part of the self-forgiveness process. So you've got to be able to sit with those negative feelings. You've got to be able to confront your behavior, your past behavior. I think in course correcting anything that's wrong, a lot of my nation anyway, here in America, has been trying to sit with the sins of its past. The problem is we've sat in hot soup too long. The soup is boiled out of the pot. You know, there's only so long you should be sitting with confronting your behavior because you should be confronting your behavior, figuring out solutions and moving forward. And those solutions should not be, you know, and should not manipulate other people's guilt or emotions. A journey of self-forgiveness actually lets you step into the future without holding the past like in front of you or without the past holding you back, you know, and all of us can use a little help in that way. So a lot of brilliant minds from artistic to philosophical and psychological to theological have offered thoughts and inspiring words that can help you frame self-forgiveness. It can also help you frame forgiveness, right? So I just kind of wanted to run through a couple of things. Mahatma Gandhi actually said, in All Men Are Brothers, autobiographical reflections, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. I find that statement to be so powerful, so powerful. If you look at a biblical worldview of forgiveness, you find affirmation after affirmation after affirmation of this. Weak people, weak nations, weak systems and institutions do not forgive. In fact, they focus on being unforgiving and they focus on their weaknesses. They don't move forward. They literally live in their weaknesses. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. How much strength does it require to forgive the person that abused you? How much strength does it require to forgive someone who cheated on you? Someone who lied to you, someone who hurt you. How much strength does it require to forgive some of the corporations and companies that just do bad things all the time? Or to forgive for nations, to forgive each other? You know, when I think about what's going on in Israel with Hamas and in the Gaza Strip, how much war has there been over the Gaza Strip? I mean, when you actually go online and you look for, you know, Israel and the Gaza Strip and the Palestinian lands and all of this, you will literally find statements that Israel has, you know, wrongfully occupied their land since 1967 or what have you. And it's just like, it's crazy that people actually live in this angry place. Like, at what point as a people or a nation do you say, you know what, it is how it is today. God, who knows the end at the beginning, must have a reason for this. Let me move on in forgiveness. Let me find my strength and my freedom in moving forward in my life. Now, there's a lot of you who are going to see this and think this is such an oversimplification. But you know what? weak people think that forgiveness is an oversimplification because it's so simple that it's deep. And it's so hard that you need to be really strong in order to embrace and accept what I'm saying. There's another quote that I love from Martin Luther King. And it says, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. That is so completely true. I have met some people who live in a state that I call they're literally offenseless. Like you can't offend them. They just don't make other people's problems, comments, or nasty attitudes and projections their own. They live in a complete state of not being offended. I have met people like this. They shock me because I got to be honest with you. I think that people offend each other all day long. People offend me all day long. But how you deal with it by not receiving offense and walking in offense and you know, letting offense cause you to be less than whom you're created to be is everything. That's it. It's everything. So when I say, you know, for Dr. King to say forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude, you need to hear that and think of our history. Here's a man of color in the 60s saying forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. We need to live in this country and as people of color or as any people group that's been offended in a state of forgiveness, chosen to forgive, chosen to move on, focus on solutions, looking upward. If you think a weak person can do that, think again. That requires very strong people. Martin Luther King was a very strong person, right? Another beautiful quote that I love is from Nelson Mandela. And Mandela said that when a deep injury is done to us, we never heal until we forgive. Sit with that one. Isn't that true? When a deep injury is done to you, you will not heal until you forgive. I was sexually abused as a little girl by a relative who was living through my mother's kindness in our home. I've spoken about this a lot through the years. A lot of you watching know my testimony. For those of you who don't, you can read all about it in my book, Prodigal Daughter, A Journey Home to Identity. That's not important. What's important is really and truly understanding that the scars and the wounds of sexual abuse run deep and they last a lifetime. So you've got to understand, which I understood at a certain point, that my healing really lay in my ability to close those scars up, to let those scars be healed, to cut that act, you know, that injury that was done to me off of my life. And the best way to do that was to forgive and give the person to God to deal with and to judge and to take my God-given right to be angry and judgmental and have all kinds of feelings and emotions and release it to the Lord, trusting that since he forgave me, I can forgive the perpetrator of my pain and torture on many occasions. Felt like torture because unforgiveness feels like torture and forgiveness feels like freedom. And as I say that, look at the world around us. Look at America. Does anything about the divide in our country and the infighting and the administration's complete destruction of godly values look like freedom? Or does it just look like torture? Does it just look like chaos? How about this one? Alice Walker said, the most common way that people give up their power is by thinking they don't have any. And when you forgive, you realize how powerful you are. You realize that you are the one ultimately that has the ability to let go or to hold on to a wrong, an injury, a harm, a pain, an injustice. You give up your power when you don't think you can forgive, when you don't want to forgive. You just give it all up. You give away years of your life, chained to something that someone else did to you. Cut the chain. Exercise your power, right? The most common way you can give up your power is to think you don't have any, but you do. So right now, with all the power you can muster up, just cut the chains of unforgiveness off of your life. Cut the situation. Cut the church that hurt you. Cut the ex that harmed you. Cut the person that abused you. Cut the job that fired you. Cut all those emotions off your life in the act of just forgiveness and letting them go. And listen, forgiveness, and I always say this, forgiveness isn't a fairy tale. It doesn't mean that you're going to forgive these people or this situation, and then all of a sudden everything's going to be okay. It's not what it means. It's not a Disney movie. You don't all the time go back and live happily ever after. Beautiful for you if you can, but that's not always the way that it works. It's simply the act of giving it to God, of releasing your God-given right to judge. Roberto Assagioli said something really interesting. Without forgiveness, life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Look at what's going on with Israel and Palestine and Iran. Look at the terrorists. From Hamas to Hezbollah to ISIS, look at them. They, to me, look like people bound in just the darkness of unforgiveness. And they look like people whose lives are governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. Think about the words that are screamed from their mouths. You know, I think about the radical Muslim statement that is screamed out. And I don't even want to say it because it's like a celebration of God in a radically awful, disgusting act of murder and killing people and hurting other people and destruction. And God doesn't even go in that. He doesn't even belong in the same mouth of the person who's engaged in an act like that. There, that endless cycle of resentment and retaliation is the only God that is on the throne in the life of a terrorist. Do you want an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation on the throne in your life? I don't. You know what I want on the throne in my life? Love, peace, joy, you know, freedom, laughter. You will never have that when you're bound up with unforgiveness, and your life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. I love another threat by, Catherine Ponder. Many of you may not know who this is, but the quote is, "The forgiving state of mind is a magnetic power for attracting good." It is so true. It is so true. The worst things that I've forgiven have created in me like a light that has drawn so much good to my life, so many blessings, so much love, to be honest with you. Because when you live in the freedom of just going through your day, not chained to who you're angry with or who hurt you or who you want to get back at, then people want to be around you. You're a light that shines in the darkness, and there's a lot of darkness in this world. I'd rather be that light. I'd rather draw people to me than repel people, because the darkness that lives inside of me through unforgiveness and hatred and resentment and a desire to retaliate is what's on the throne inside of me. No thanks. Albert Schweitzer, in his book, The Teaching of Reverence for Life, said, "Just as white light consists of colored rays, so reverence for life contains all the components of ethics."
It's 3 o'clock.
Love, kindliness, sympathy, empathy, peacefulness, and power to forgive. How about Sheree Carter Scott, who wrote, "If life is a game, these are the rules." I love this quote. Anger makes you smaller, while forgiveness forces you to grow beyond what you were. I love that quote, even in saying what you were, because it's acknowledging that if you stay chained to something that happened in your past, especially with anger as its byproduct, it's going to make you smaller and smaller as you go forward. It's going to diminish you and eat you alive and take away from your life. But forgiveness is going to force you to grow beyond what you were in your past. Meaning right now, today, in your present and going into your future, you can literally grow, get bigger, let it go, release it, make the decision right now and be who you are, not what you were, because of the anger and the unforgiveness that has made you smaller and that has stolen from your life. Paul Louis Bozzi said, "Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the future." I don't think there's a better quote, really and truly, than this. You know, forgiveness can't change the past. What happened happened. What happened happened. But it can change the future. Ultimately, if you understand the depth of that truth, then you would understand how powerful you are. You have the power to change your own future by literally cutting your past and all of the unforgiveness that comes with your past out of your life. And that ought to make you think a little bit too about what's going on in the world around us. I mean, look at the Ukraine and Russia. I mean, truly, there's just all this anger about the past. There's all this inability to get past, you know, what happened. And so you've got these nations, literal nations, who can't change their futures. They can't change their futures. They can't live in forgiveness of their past. They can't understand, you know, that the past occurred, but it's the past. The present is the gift, and the future isn't here yet. We're supposed to receive the gift of the present in order to unlock so much blessing and so much hope and vision for our future. But I look at nations all around me, and all I see is just this unwillingness to acknowledge that, you know, what happened happened. And nothing is that simple. You know, people change, nations change, seasons change. At what point are you going to change? That's a question that I try to ask myself every day. You know, at what point will I, a woman who believes that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he died for the forgiveness of my sin, needs me to live like him? He needs me to answer the question every day in my own life, in honoring him, to ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That to me is how you look at culture through a different lens. What would Jesus do right now, today? What would he tell you to do? And yeah, you may feel hopeless and helpless. I know as I look at things going on in other nations, and then I watch my own nation posturing and projecting and people actually supporting Palestinian terrorists. I mean, like, do we need anyone protesting in the streets supporting terrorists and then saying you're supporting Palestinian people? Well, terrorists are making it bad for people everywhere, on all sides of every equation. So why are we not looking to build bridges to each other to condemn and go after terrorists? Why? Why would we rather sit in anger and a need to retaliate than forgive? Why would we rather be sick than healthy? Why? It's something I ask myself constantly, and it's something that, as I ask you to look at culture through a different lens, that I'm asking you to ask yourself right now, you know, C.R. Strahan said in The Roan Maverick, in closing, forgiveness has nothing to do with absolving a criminal of his crime. It has everything to do with relieving oneself of the burden of being a victim, letting go of the pain and transforming oneself from victim to survivor. I love that quote because it's everything that my second book was all about. You get to choose victory. You get to move from being a victim to being a victor. You and only you. And at some point, life is no longer to blame for every reason that you have to be angry or sad or hurt. I'm Cynthia Garrett. This is the Cynthia Garrett Show. You've been looking at culture through a different lens. I will see you next week.
Two weeks old, in an iron lung, which is, you know, like a sealed oxygen unit, fighting for my life. I couldn't breathe properly. Apparently I didn't make a sound from the day I was born because my lungs were all messed up.
That's Martin Smith of Delirious sharing a personal testimony on The Walk, a podcast for worshipers. Join us weekly to hear songwriters, worship leaders, filmmakers, and other creatives tell stories in the form of a devotional. The Walk can be found on lifeaudio.com or your favorite podcast platform.